Thank you, John. Once again, we welcome you. And if you'll just give some thought to what took place when the Lord delivered us from darkness, it was God Himself from His throne in glory that sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So in that respect, heaven did come down and filled our souls. What a wonderful God we have to devise such a plan of salvation for His chosen people, that He would receive all the praise and all the glory for His darling Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going through the book of Hebrews in a verse-by-verse study. And while you're turning there, I want to read a short article in today's bulletin. The one I was going to read, John read it. I forgot that I was going to read that because he asked me. But let me read this article on the middle of your bulletin, on that middle page, on the left, the middle of that left page, by Michael Smith. Our dear brother has been doing an excellent job in his studies through Hebrews, which he finished this morning and plans to start the book of Exodus next Sunday. But listen to this article that he wrote. He's not only a gifted teacher and preacher, he's a very good writer. Took his thoughts from Ecclesiastes 8:4. We read these words from God's holy word. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Brother Michael writes, perhaps the greatest failure of modern day so-called preaching is this, that it has no power. And the reason that it has no power is that God's Holy Spirit is not in it. And here's why He's not in it. It's because men fail to preach Christ as He is, as the absolute sovereign Lord of all things. They preach a false Christ whose will is so weak that He can't even save us without our permission. Yet, those who know Him are made to understand that where the word of a king is, there is power. Amen. And that Christ is a king who cannot be restrained, and that no one can say unto Him, what doest thou? If we would preach Christ as He is, then we must preach that one who has been made both Lord and Christ. That's in Acts 2:36. And if God will be pleased to use us, that's exactly the Christ we will preach for the glory of His name. Is that not true? That's an excellent article, Michael. Thank you. And I thank God for His divine providence that kept me from reading that other article so I could read this one written by our brother Michael. It's just an excellent article that would preface any message that God's preachers would be led to preach. Now our text for this morning's message is from Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 18. We read, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, if we have come to Jesus, if we have come to the Christ of Holy Scripture, we've come to all of those things that we read in our text this morning. And I mentioned this during our prayer time last Friday night, letting our assembly there know what I was planning on preaching from. I mentioned that I cannot cover all of these verses in one message. There's just too much there. So, Lord willing, we'll continue from this passage of Scripture probably for the next three Sundays. But I want to draw your attention once again to verse 24, where it says, we've come to Jesus. And remind us again that all of these things that are listed in those things that we have come to are ours if we've come to the Christ of Holy Scripture. Now let me begin by sounding out this warning, and it's my God-given responsibility to do so. The Apostle Paul, writing under divine inspiration to the church at Corinth, referred to during his day of another Jesus that was being preached, another spirit that was being received, and another gospel that false preachers were declaring, which is not another. There's only one gospel, but it's worded that way. Another gospel was being preached. Well, if that's true, and it is, if that was true during the apostolic times, how true is that in our day and age? Brethren, I sound out this warning. Don't believe everything you hear just because a man claims he's been called of God to preach. Examine. Examine from the Word of God what you're hearing, whether it's the truth or not according to the inspired Holy Scriptures. We must. It's our responsibility to make sure that what we're hearing is the true gospel of God's amazing grace. It's my responsibility to warn you. And I've been doing that ever since the Lord called me to preach His gospel, and it's by His grace. And by His grace, I'll continue to do that. But it's your responsibility to heed that warning. And the only way you can heed that warning is to be like the noble Bereans and search the Scriptures daily to see if those things you're listening to are true or not. Now, how can I be sure? How can I be sure that I have come to Jesus, the Christ of Holy Scripture? Well, let me share something I believe will help us. Years ago, after I had preached at the annual conference held at Grace Baptist Church in Danville, Kentucky, where Don Fortner is a pastor, my wife asked me, how far is it to Niagara Falls? Now that has been, at that time, that had been one of her lifelong dreams. And I have to admit that it was something that I would love to have been able to do, is go up to Niagara Falls and see that amazing historic site. Well, when I looked on the map, it wasn't that far. It was a good drive, but it wasn't that far from Danville. So when we left Kentucky, we headed for New York, upstate New York, way up by Buffalo. And we had heard about Niagara Falls. We had seen pictures of Niagara Falls. We had seen Niagara Falls on TV and in movies. But there's no comparison to what you might hear or what you might see in pictures or on film, movie shows. There's no comparison to that, to the actual being in that location and getting a bird's eye view. Well, that wasn't just a bird's eye view for us, and we were up close. Getting a clear view of that amazing sight. We saw the glory of Niagara Falls firsthand. We were there. We saw the beauty while we were standing right there on the river's edge. We were captivated by the wonder of such an amazing part of God's creation. We even got into a tour boat. We had to leave New York and go over to Canada. Niagara River, at that place, separated Canada from New York. We had to go over to the other side and get on a tour boat. And we actually went right up close to where those falls were coming down and hitting the river below. They provided us with, there were souvenirs that we could take with us, little rain jackets that we could put over our garments, because we were right up there where the spray was coming right on to those people who were in the boat. Now, we couldn't get right up under the falls. The power of that water coming over the falls would have completely destroyed that little tour boat that we were on. Now, that is an illustration of what it's like when we come to Jesus Christ by God-given faith. We might have heard about him from others. We might even have been led under the teaching and the preaching of his word from the Old Testament to see pictures of Christ as they are set forth in God's holy word. But those things, hearing about him and seeing pictures of him from the scriptures, cannot be compared to the actual drawing of the sinful soul into a living union with the Christ of God. Cannot be. And those who've experienced the miracle of the new birth, those who've been drawn to Christ by the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit, know just exactly what I'm saying. We're right there with him in a living union with Jesus Christ. We experience it firsthand. We have not only come to him by faith, we have experienced the sprays of his blessings showered down upon us for his glory. I don't put trust in feelings, but if you've come to Christ, you'll know this to be true. There are feelings that accompany salvation. Love is a feeling. Joy is a feeling. Peace is a feeling. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so we have those feelings. We know, like Brother John mentioned before he brought his devotional, that he knows the Christ of Holy Scripture. How can we be sure? Well, the Word of God tells us. We know that he has come and given us an understanding that we know him. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Called according to his purpose. So we, by the gift of true saving faith, see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see him as God our Creator, who clothed us with his righteousness. We see Jesus Christ as the God-man who mantled himself with a human body and walked on this earth. Can you imagine that? God, our Creator, walked on this earth in a human body. We see the beauty of his perfect obedience to the will of God the Father while he walked on this earth as a man. We see Jesus Christ In all of his glory through faith, and we don't see him like we're going to see him, but we see him in his glory through the eye of faith, and that captivates us by the amazing wonder of what he accomplished for us when he fulfilled what God sent him to do and redeemed us with his own precious blood. Those who have come to Jesus, to the Jesus of Holy Scripture, are robed in a righteousness, his righteousness, that makes us as holy as God himself. We have received a full pardon from God the Father, a full pardon through the merits of Jesus Christ, a pardon that not only assures us of God's forgiving grace, but a pardon that actually removed all of our sins from God's sight forever. Does that bless you?
Amen.
That blesses me. We, when we come to God's Christ, the Jesus of the Bible, are taught by God the Holy Spirit that Christ our Savior fully and completely satisfied the holy justice of God for us.
Yes.
That's why the Word of God says that nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. God has justified us. In this frail, sinful vessel of clay, we cannot see Jesus Christ with our physical eyes. Like that tour boat that we were on, which would have been destroyed if we went under the falls, this frail vessel would be destroyed if we just got a glimpse of the brightness of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why God will give us a brand new glorified body before we enter into heaven itself, where we'll spend eternity, as Brother Michael brought out in his Sunday school lesson, eternity with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So we have seen the glory and the perfection and the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ and all what he accomplished for us. Judy and I have never forgotten that amazing sight that we were allowed to see when we went to Niagara Falls. It's embedded in our minds. Well, is that not true of you as far as coming to Christ? We can never forget. We can never forget. God won't let us. I know that coming to the Lord's table is a reminder. God knew our proneness to forget. But the Holy Spirit won't let us forget. That's why he keeps his children faithful in coming to the Lord's table. Every time, folks, listen to me. In that article that John read by Henry Mahan, it's so true. We need to hear the gospel over and over and over again. And every time we hear the gospel of God's amazing grace from his ordained preachers, and they're the ones who preach his amazing grace, every time we hear that gospel, we see the glory of Jesus Christ and see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ again. We see the perfection of Jesus Christ. Has he fulfilled the will of God while he walked on this earth? We are reminded again, every time we hear the gospel, of what he accomplished for us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. In that last song we just read, Heaven Came Down, the songwriter said, the day that I believed at the cross. Well, that's true. We were in Christ when he went to the cross. We didn't know about it. But that's when Jesus Christ himself accomplished our salvation, and it was his faith. It was the faith of Jesus Christ, knowing that his Father would accept his sacrifice and his Father would not allow him to see corruption. It was his faith that was demonstrated when he went to Calvary, and that's ours. His faith is our faith. The Apostle Paul worded it that way. He referred to Not I, but Christ living in me. The faith of God, he says, the faith of Jesus Christ in me. And so it's his faith. It's ours because he's given it to us. But it's his faith that he's given to us to enable us to believe these wonderful truths concerning the gospel of God's amazing grace. So as we hear the gospel, as we come to the table to remind us of the gospel, as we meditate on the wonder, the beauty, and the glory of Jesus Christ in our daily walk before him, and I trust you do. I do. Now, I can't think on him constantly like I would like to because I'm involved in things that requires my full attention, and that's the same with you. But I don't know of a day. I can't think of a day since the Lord has saved me that has gone by without me thinking, meditating on the things of Christ to some degree or another. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's God working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So these truths are ours, and we're reminded of them over and over and over again. Now let me share a few more truths concerning our coming to Jesus Christ, the true and living God. And this will help us, I trust, to know if we have come to the Jesus of Holy Scripture. We have come to an understanding of our sinful, helpless, hopelessly lost condition, knowing that without God's sovereign mercy through the merits of Christ, our suffering Savior, we have absolutely no hope. We've come to that understanding. That's a convicting power of God the Holy Spirit, making us aware that in our unregenerate state, we are completely bankrupt. We have nothing to offer God in exchange for our souls. This is God's doings, preparing us to receive the Christ of Holy Scripture, making us aware that there's no other way that we can come to God but through and by Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. So we cry out. We cry out in our regenerated state, being convicted of our need of Christ, we cry out with a sincere plea for God to have mercy on us for Christ's sake. We sincerely sing, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." That's in the heart of every true believer. We come by faith without moving a muscle. That leads us to this God-honoring truth concerning those who have come to Jesus, the Christ of Holy Scripture, what we have not come to. Look at Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 21 again. The Word of God says, "For ye are not come." Did you hear that? "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." What we have not come to is the law. The law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. The old covenant of works. That's what these verses are teaching us. Pastor Don Fortner said, and I quote, "Having come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we now enjoy the blessed privilege of complete freedom from the curse and terror of God's holy law." End of quote. Now let me take you back to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, if you will, please. Well, actually, chapter 3 first. Let me go to Galatians chapter 3. The law given to Israel on Mount Sinai is not only telling God's enlightened children that we have not come to that old covenant, that law of Moses, but also that we have not come to any religion that promotes salvation by the works of man. We have not come to goat barns where preachers of Baal, prophets of Baal, encourage sinners to have confidence in the flesh for something they have done. We haven't come to that. Well, let me tell you what, that just rules out a whole lot of churches. We have not come to the front of a religious assembly to make a decision for Jesus, a Jesus that doesn't even exist. We have not come to a false assurance that are given by repeating the deceiving words of false preachers. Look at this little short article in today's bulletin, just above food for thought. It's on the second page of today's bulletin, right under announcements. In this little short article we read, God's enlightened children live and walk by faith, a God-given faith that looks to Jesus Christ and only to Jesus Christ for acceptance in the sight of our Heavenly Father. Therefore, a true believer is not under the law of Moses in any way, shape, or form, because the law of Moses is not of faith. Let me show you. Are you with me in Galatians chapter 3? Well, look at verses 11 through 14. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Not works, through faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. Faith, which worketh by love, is the believer's rule of life. If we're not doing things in God's kingdom out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ with a true God-given faith and a desire to bring glory to Him, we're not motivated by the right motive. Love motivates God's people. That's why I don't coerce anybody. I preach and teach. If you're having problems coming to a worship service on a regular basis, that's your responsibility. I'll tell you that you're disobeying the Word of God, but that's all I can do. God has to speak to your heart and make you aware that Sunday is His appointed day of worship, and this is where we should be. Yes. Now, there are times when we can't. I understand that. Like we heard from Mike Giolotti this morning. And if we're on vacation, or if something happens, such as a death in the family, and we have to go to the aid of those in our family, things like that. We're not legalists. We know that there are times when we might not be able to be where the saints of God meet for public worship. But that's not our norm. Our practice is to be where God's people meet. Amen. We're not under the law of Moses. We don't meet on Saturday to try and prove that we're more religious than other people. That's the law of Moses. Brethren, our Lord Jesus said this, and it's worth quoting right here at this very moment. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And it's His command that we come to His table in remembrance of Him on a regular basis. So, I sound out these warnings, pointing us to the fact that it's love that motivates us to do those things we know which is right. The Word of God says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to that person it's sin. Yeah. Look at Galatians 3:29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now that old covenant of works, which was given to Israel through the hands of Moses on Mount Sinai, that covenant of works did not contain in it a promise to Jesus Christ that he would receive a particular people conditional upon what he would do. Matter of fact, the Word of God tells us right here in Galatians chapter 3, if we don't continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them, we're guilty of breaking the whole law of God. So there's nothing in the law that can save anyone. It wasn't given for that purpose. It was given to magnify sin, to make us aware that we have not just sinned, but that we have sinned against our Maker, against God. And that's what the law will do. The Word of God teaches that the law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. But after we come to Him, we're no longer under that schoolmaster. We're no longer under the law. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Look at verse 28 of chapter 4. Verse 28 of chapter 4 of Galatians reads this way. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise.
Amen.
Now, I'm not going to take the time to read the passage of Scripture preceding this verse, but the Holy Spirit moved Paul to give an analogy of two women, Hagar and Sarah. And it speaks of those two women in reference to the two covenants. But I will take the time to give you a little history of the birth of Isaac. The Word of God tells us that God waited until it was virtually impossible, humanly speaking, to fulfill his promise to Abraham in giving him a son through Sarah, not through Hagar. Ishmael was not a child of promise. You know what Ishmael was? He was a product of the flesh. You know what works religions are? They're products of the flesh. Screaming Ishmaels who hate God and hate his Christ and hate his gospel. Sarah was 90 years old. She had ceased to be after the manner of women. She could not have gotten pregnant unless God himself had performed that miracle. And that's what he did. He did that to reveal not only to Abraham and to Sarah that his promise would be fulfilled according to his purpose and according to his power. But that's recorded for our learning, that we might realize that verse 28, which says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, might realize the same thing, that our new birth is the result of God's purpose and God's power for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. What did Isaac have to do with his physical birth? Absolutely nothing. He was the fulfillment of a promise brought into this world by the power of God to fulfill that promise. What did Isaac do to inherit Abraham's substance? He inherited it all. Oh, there was some given to Ishmael, but that was just a portion. He didn't receive the fullness of the inheritance. Isaac received that. And what did he do to earn that or to deserve that? Nothing. Nothing. It was in fulfillment of a promise God made to Abraham. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. The law couldn't produce that. Paul asked this question, actually two questions, to the saints in the Galatia area. He said, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye faith by the work? Received ye..." I got to read it. I'm sorry. Look at Galatians chapter... Where is it? Somebody holler out. "Received ye the..." I know what it is. "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith?" We didn't receive the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. Then he asked this question: "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" So the law had nothing to do with our new birth, and it had nothing to do with our walk before God in this life. It's all by faith. And so we, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. According to God's promise, and he made that promise to his son Jesus Christ conditional upon what he would do, that he would give him a particular people. And there was no doubt in the mind of God the Father that Jesus Christ would accomplish what he sent his son to do. Matter of fact, we read in the first chapter of Ephesians that it was God the Father who first trusted in Christ. And when we receive the gospel, when we hear about this wonderful gift of God, when we hear the gospel, we should also trust in him. So here we are, dead in trespasses and sins. And let me emphasize dead. Just as dead physically or spiritually as Lazarus was physically when our Lord Jesus raised him from the dead. We were dead. Dead, 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 as Pastor Mahan says often, or said often, graveyard dead. We were running from God, hating his Christ, hating his gospel. And we would still be running from God and hating Christ and hating his gospel if our Lord Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit had not arrested us by sovereign love and brought us under the preaching of his gospel and then revealed, this is divine revelation, then revealed these wonderful truths of the gospel to us. We are born again by the sovereign power of God. It's a miracle. It has always been a miracle. It will always be a miracle. And we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And folks, will you listen to me? We have a full inheritance waiting for us. And we didn't do anything to deserve this union with Jesus Christ or what's waiting for us in glory. Jesus Christ did it all. Amen. And we find in him all that we need. We heard that already this morning, but let me repeat it again. We have everything that we need to take us all the way from that sinful, corrupt pit that God dug us out of, all the way to glory in Christ and only in Christ. You see why I can't finish our text in Hebrews 12 in just one message? There's too much there. Too much. God help us to lay these things to heart, that we might have the full assurance of faith, and that we might know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have come by faith to the Jesus of Holy Scripture, and coming to him by faith, we will now and for all eternity give him all the praise and all the glory for his unspeakable gift in bringing us to a saving knowledge of him, the very one who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Brother John, if you will, please.